Good morning. Glad you high schoolers can stick around. I've taught high school for 32 years, and I'm 38 years old. So try to figure that out. I've been teaching for a long time. So I'm glad the high school guys can stay here. That's good. Hey, let's turn to Romans chapter 8. I want to speak this morning on a topic that I think fits all of us here, high schoolers and older schoolers. And that's the matter of security, our security. But our security in an insecure world. Charles Spurgeon, one of my favorite authors, said to preachers in his exhortation to young preachers, don't make the porch bigger than the house. And what he meant by that is don't make your introduction longer than your sermon. So what I'm doing this morning, though, is I'm going to violate that Spurgeon axiom. And I just want to make the introduction a little longer so that you'll understand what I'm trying to say about this passage here. And we all know that there's all kinds of insecurities around us in this day. I jotted down this. I'll read from these slides in my introduction, but not the rest of it. Is there any relief from the anxiety, uncertainty, the feeling of danger or impending doom that we all can feel at one time or another? Well, that's a question that we all need to ponder, isn't it? I mean, the pressures that you feel right now, the insecurities of the hour. Is there any security for someone who really says they believe in God in a culture like ours that's very secular? That God doesn't exist and everything that we do is based on what we formulate as the way we should live. So is there any relief from all of this? Is there any relief from our insecurities? Do you feel insecure? Have you felt insecure this week about something? Do you ever feel insecure about things? I know at times I do. This anxiety, this insecurity, the impending doom. If you watch too much news, right? You'll feel like there's just this constant doom hovering over us, right? You think about the people that you work with. You think about your friends. You think about your relationships. All kinds of insecurities. The finance insecurity of the hour, right? Materialistic insecurities. The whole matter of feeling anxious about relationships. How about those people in your family? Can you get along with them? You teenagers, can you get along with your parents? And your parents, can you get along with your teenagers? You know, that's a full-time job right there, right? Yeah, all of these particular insecurities, anxieties that we face in this world. Now, the great thing about all of this is that I believe that God has given us some antidotes for our insecurities. And that antidote is Jesus Christ. And I want not to sound religious to you today, but I want us to be able to actually look at this from one of my favorite passages in Scripture, Romans chapter 8. I want to give you an outline of Romans chapter 8 here, all right? And I already went through that, thanks. So a general outline of Romans. And essentially, this is what we're dealing with in Romans chapter 1 to the middle of chapter 3, our sinfulness against God. And that's the problem right there, all of us. I mean, I include myself and you guys. We're all sinful, rebellious people by nature. That's the way we come into this world. Your husband's sinful. He's a self-centered man. Your wife is like that too. Your kids are like that. You teenagers, you've got sinful, self-centered parents. We're all a bunch of self-centered people. All a bunch of rascals, if you ask me. You and myself included. We're all in this. And Paul makes this clear in chapter 1, verses chapter 1 in the middle part to the middle part of chapter 3. And then from the middle of chapter 3 to 5, the act of God declaring us righteous. That's the subject of justification. Justification is God as a judge declaring a sinful rebel, a self-centered rebel, right with him. Now you think about that. I mean, really think about the outstanding thought that is. If God actually exists this morning, if he really exists this morning, if God actually exists, for God to actually declare as a judge in a courtroom would declare you, this rebel, declare you righteous. Now what gives him the right to do that? Well, the thing that gives him right to do that is Jesus. He declares sinners righteous. And then as we move on through Romans, I must move on because I love the book of Romans, but chapter 6 through 7, the work of sanctification with our battles of sinfulness and self-centeredness. Even as Christians, we still at times wrestle with our self-centeredness. Isn't that right? Or anyone here? Anyone here overcome self-centeredness? Anyone here? No? I'm sorry. No hands there. What's wrong with you people? See, same with me. I haven't overcome. I think that's one reason, by the way, for marriage. I keep telling people in counseling, the reason why God allowed you to get married is to teach you something. Oh, what is it? He's to teach how self-centered you are. And that's why he allowed me to get married. If my wife was here, she couldn't make it here today. But if she was here, she said, yep, he's right. Listen to my husband. He's a self-centered guy. But that's true with you. And that's what happens. See, God teaches us that. And in chapter 6 and 7, Paul gets into that. And in chapter 8, the chapter we're going to look at today, but I'm going to move through the book here in outline form. Chapter 8 instructs us about the work of the Holy Spirit in us and God's certain care for us as we face the problems of life. So God, because he knows our situation, he knows our insecurities, gives us the Holy Spirit. And every Christian here has the Holy Spirit residing in him or her. And that Spirit helps us to make it through our insecurities. And Paul gets into this in chapter 8. And then chapter 9, right through chapter 11, the subject of God's election of us. And the nation Israel is an illustration of that election. Election, don't be afraid of that word or the word predestination. It's found in Scripture. I shared this with you. It's a simple statement from John Stott and his commentary on Romans. But listen to this. The doctrine of divine predestination promotes humility, not pride. I mean, when you recognize who you were before you became a Christian, and then you recognize that God came down and visited you in conversion, how in the world could that make you feel pride? It can't. I mean, if you understand it, it makes you, why me? You know, we always ask, or I often hear people say, when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask God about, I'm not, if we had that opportunity in heaven, I'm not sure we're going to have it, but if we have that, I'm going to say, Lord, why me? I mean, of all the rascals on the earth, why me? I was going to college on a wrestling scholarship. I'm in college. I'm on my wrestling team. And God, out of grace, converts me. Why me? I mean, of all the people on the earth. And if you understand your situation with the Lord, you go, Lord, why me? I'm just this little rascal walking on the earth, and you saved me. There's clearly, it's almost like 7 billion people on the planet. And God, if he exists, actually converted me, how could that be? How could that really be that he did that for me? So Stott goes on. Instead of giving us pride or arrogance, the doctrine actually assures us and moves us away from apprehension or fear, responsibility, not apathy. The doctrine of predestination or election, as Paul deals with in chapter 9 through 11, if properly understood, moves you away from apathy and helps us to worship God for his intervention in our life, if you understand it. And then he goes on, not complacency, but mission. It gives us a mission in life. If God has converted you, then God has something for you to do, something for me to do. So Paul gets into this in chapters 9 through 11, and then chapters 12 through 16. That's the last chapter 16 in Romans. Various instructions on how to live the Christian life. And these instructions are truly, truly practical for us. Well, I want to get involved with the outline. Here's where we're going this morning, okay? So that's the end of the porch, almost. We're almost at the door to the house. So let me get involved with the next man in here. The meaning this morning is a focus on, this is where we want to focus this morning on chapter 8, verses 31 through 39. And that's going to be dealing with our security in relationship to insecurity. And then the next one here. Here's our outline. Here's three things that I want us to see this morning. If you're a Christian this morning, I hope that you'll rejoice about the outline. Not because I made it, but because Paul penned it by the Spirit's moving in his life as he penned it. But here's what I want you to see this morning. God is for us. He's not against you. I know you look at your life and you say, I'm so messed up. I know that. I know you're messed. Look at you here this morning. I mean, look. Just look around who's here this morning. You're all messed, every one of you. You're messed up people, and I'm messed too. But God is not against you. He's for you. God will not condemn us. That's another thing. If he really exists, God's not going to condemn you. He has no intention. If you're one of his kids, he has no intention on condemning you. And then number three, God will not separate his love from you. And all of those three principles are found in this passage here. And this is what I want to deal with this morning. Our security in an insecure world. Well, let's look at point number one. Okay, can we make it? Can we make it through point one, two, and three? Let's see. Here's point number one. God is for us. Now, I want you to think with me this morning that if God really exists, then he is for us and not against us. What could that mean to us? Think about it. If God is actually for you and not against you, what can that mean? Now, I have to admit something here, because as you look at Scripture, what you're going to see is God is not for everyone. And what I mean by that is you've got people in the world who are against God, and they promote evil. And you can see this all the way through Scripture. Just give you a few verses, not to look them up. I'll leave that to you. Isaiah 42, verse 13. Jeremiah 50, verse 1. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. 1 Peter 3, verse 12. And what this text of Scripture state is that there are some people on the earth who are just plain miserably involved in life, and they promote evil. And they don't want God. They do not want him to be ruler over their lives. And he is not for them. He is against them. Now, let me ask you this. If that's the truth, if God is actually against you, and he actually exists, I think I would want to make sure that I would be right with him. Is that right? Would that be a fair conclusion to make? I mean, if God actually exists, think about this now for a moment. If God actually exists and you are against him, you're not in favor of him, but you're against him, I would think that you would want to say, man, I better not be against him. If he actually exists, I want to be with him, not against him. So I need to ask this question this morning. Are you for God, for Jesus, or are you against him? We have a whole bunch of people in churches, evangelical churches today, that I don't believe, in my personal opinion, that know a lick about doctrine or a lick about conversions, but they're there for whatever reason. They go to church, it's like going to Burger King. Well, go, you have a hamburger. What are we doing today? Oh, let's go to a hamburger place. But I want you to think about this with me today. Just think. I would not want to be in your place this morning if God is against you. I would not want to trade with you one second if God was against you. And if that's the case, I'm going to tell you how you can be with God, and that's through conversion. And when the Holy Spirit deals with your heart, you repent of your sin, turn from your self-centeredness, repent from your sin, and trust Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord. Guess what happens? God actually changes you. And there may be a few of you here this morning that actually need that. I mean, you go to church once in a while, or you put up with your parents, or the parents put up with you, teenagers, or the husband and wife, they put up with each other, or you put up with your friends, and you go through life. But listen, if there's never been a time of repentance in your life, I encourage you to repent of your sin. Change your mind. Listen carefully. Change your mind about your self-centeredness and your sin, and say, Lord, I don't want that anymore. I want to live for you. And if that's there, if that is there and you place faith in Christ, God will change you. He will change you, and you'll be with God and not against him. Because right now, if there's no repentance and no faith in Christ, you are against God, and God is against you. Well, we came here this morning to hear something encouraging. I mean, what are we going to do with this stuff? Well, here's the great thing for the Christian this morning. God is not against you. I want you to look at this in verse 31. Turn with me. Verse 31 and 32. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who's against us? Now, the word if here, you may have a note in your Bible on this, but it's better translated as since. Not if, but since. For instance, let me give you an illustration. Since you made the team is different than if you made the team. Do you understand what I'm saying? Since you made the team is different than if you made the team. Since you're going to store this afternoon is different than if you're going to the store this afternoon. See, what Paul is saying here is this. Listen to verse 31 again. What shall we say to these things? Since God is for us. I mean, Christian, think about this morning. Since God is for you. I mean, think about this. If God actually exists, think about it. If he's for you. Yeah, but you say, yeah, I know, but I look at my life. Well, that's your problem. That's mine too. You see, we look at our life, we look at our circumstances, and we say, how in the world can God be? Listen, it's nothing about you. Listen, if you're in Christ this morning, it's because of Jesus. And because of Jesus, listen carefully once again. He's for you. He's not against you. If you're a genuine Christian, a genuine Christ follower, he's for you. Now, this being for you, I need to elaborate here just a moment before we go to our second point, is not based upon your achievements or your works of doing good. It's based on Christ. I want you to make sure you understand that. God is in favor of you because you have this attachment to Jesus. Not because of you trying to be religious, how many times you're going to read the Bible, how many times I pray. He's for you because he, as we'll see, he really likes you. I mean, think about this. In my computer, one of my grandsons came over last week and he loves cars. He's just taken up with cars, all kinds of cars. And he put on my computer screen, big computer screen in my computer room, a picture of a car. And he says, grandfather, how do you like that? And I said, well, personally, I don't like it there. But he put it up there, and I worked with him a little bit about it and talked to him. I said, well, here's another picture I'd like to have you put up. Can you put this one up? And I put up a picture of the universe, as much of the universe a camera could see from one of the telescopes. And I said, see this picture? He said, yeah. I said, Logan, that's his name. I said, Logan, my father owns all that. And your grandfather is special. Because I happen to be the father's son. How about that one? Is that better than that car that you just put up there? Just think about that. Here's a picture of the galaxies. Think about this. There's a picture of the, if God exists, picture of the galaxies. And you happen to be one of his kids. Boy, you're really something this morning. And so Paul writes, God is for you. He's not against you. You're his kid. He cares for you. You understand what I'm saying? Any amens from the people here? Don't sleep on me this morning. Any amens from the people here? What do you think? Yeah. I mean, think about it. This is a remarkable thing. God is for us. Paul says he's not against us. Look at the verse, right, because I want you to note, what shall we see about these things? What things he's talking about? The things in chapter 8, but the things earlier on, 18 through 30. For instance, let's look at verse 28, a very important text. We know this. People quote it all the time, especially when situations go wrong in life, right? How many times have you heard Romans 8:28 when things go wrong? And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. See, that's one of these things that Paul is talking about. That God, for you as a child of God, is working out all things for his honor and your good. Now, let me say something to you. That's not just in reference to bad things that we experience. You know, we say they're bad things, and they are, a lot of them. How about the good things? My wife's making this big spaghetti dinner today. That's a good thing. You know, when I get home, I'm going to go Romans 8:28. All things work together. This dish of sauce that I'm going to have today, this is a great gift of God. You see, he works all things for my good. That steak that you had on the grill this week, God is working all things, even that steak dinner, for you. You see, God is not against you. He is for you. He's working that steak dinner out for you. The chicken thighs on the grill. You like chicken thighs? I love chicken thighs on the grill. Chicken thighs on the grill. God is working all things for your good. You see, you would think someone would shout amen in this place. How about that? He's working the good things as well as what we say sometimes are the bad things. And you'll note this in verse 29. For those whom he foreknew, he predestinated to become conformed to the image of his son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And those, these whom he predestinated, set apart, he also called. These whom he called, he also justified. These whom justified, he also glorified. Now, I just want you to note, because these terms are so precious to me, but I want you to see this conforming in verse 28. Do you remember playing with Play-Doh? Anybody here played with Play-Doh when younger? Or clay, if you're as old as I am. We used to have clay. And you would take the clay and mold it. I remember making little soldiers when I was a kid, and I'd go against my other brothers, and we'd take my mother's clothespins from the clothes basket, and we'd make these little clay, and we'd have them on the television, the lampstand, and so on. And we'd get the clothespins, and we'd throw them at these little clay people. And they would throw you ever do that? Yeah, you're missing out in life. You're missing out in life. And I'd throw the clothespins at these little creatures. You see, I was conforming this piece of clay into a little soldier. Do you know what God is doing with you this morning, Christian? Listen, teenager. If you're a Christ follower, he is taking you and he is molding you into the image or the character of Christ. You adults here, that's what he's doing. And he does that even through difficulty. I don't like difficulty. Do you like difficulty? I don't like. I didn't get up this morning and say, boy, I can't wait to get another problem. That's great. God takes everything, the spaghetti dinner and everything else, and he molds you into the image of his son. Let's go to point two. You ready for point two? Here's point two. God will not condemn you. Verse 33 and 34. Look at this. Who will lay a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies, not you. You see, you can't justify yourself. No one else can declare you righteous before God. Hey, listen. No priest, no pastor, no church can justify you, declare you righteous before God. Only God through Christ can justify you. Does that make sense? He's the only one who can declare you. So look at the verse here once again. I want you to understand this. Who will bring anything against God's elect, the charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. See, if God has declared you righteous, what's Paul saying here? Try to listen here. If God has declared you righteous, then who in the world can you declare you unrighteous? That's what he's, amen. That's what he said. You say, I don't feel like I'm righteous today. This is not talking about how you feel. He's talking about the declaration that he's given you in Christ. You're declared righteous. And you can't declare yourself righteous, especially on bad days, right? I can't declare myself righteous. Don't trust your feelings or your own ideas, but trust Christ, because he declares you righteous. Look at the text here. Verse 33. Who is he that condemns? Who's going to condemn you? Look at chapter 8, verse 1. Therefore, there is no condemnation to those in Christ Jesus. And verse 34. Who's the one who's going to condemn you? No one can condemn you away from God. Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather who is raised, who's the right hand of God, who intercedes for us. Jesus intercedes for you. He cares so much about you that he intercedes for you. He's like your mediator between you and God, the Father. He intercedes for you. It's something like this. Ready? Before we go to point three. It's something like this. You live next door to a neighbor and you owe the neighbor $2 million. How about that one? So you don't like the neighbor, but you owe him $2 million. Okay? The neighbor takes you to court and you don't like the judge either. And the judge is going to hear the case of the neighbor you owe $2 million to. The neighbor says, all bets are off. I'm declaring this person okay now. There's no problem with the $2 million. The neighbor that you did not like actually declares you okay. And the judge who you did not like takes this gavel and you're okay. The neighbor and the judge are satisfied with you. It's Jesus and God are satisfied, not because of your works of righteousness, not because of what you do that's good, but it's based on the merits and work of Jesus Christ. Do you follow me, dear people? This is what the Reformation was about 500 years ago. This is the celebration of the Reformation year, 500 years. When Martin Luther put those 95 theses, doctrinal statements, on the church door. It wasn't my righteousness, but it was the righteousness of Christ. And that's the way it is with you and myself. It's not your righteousness. It's the righteousness of Christ. And that's why God will never condemn you. You see, if God were to condemn you, listen, he would be saying, I don't believe in my son's death for you. Do you hear that? God will never condemn you, because if he did, he would be saying, I don't trust in my son's death for you. That's why God will never, Christian, condemn you. Not because of you or me, but because of Jesus. Okay, let's go to the last one. You ready for the last one? Point number three. Teenagers, you ready for the last one? Listen to the last one. God will not separate us from his love. As we encounter the problems of life that can often give us insecurities, we may often think that God does not love us, because if he really loved us, we would not have these problems. Isn't that the way you think sometimes? Come on now. Let's have a Crossroads Fellowship confessional here, right? When you have problems, you say, if God really loves me, he wouldn't be giving me these problems. Right? You see, we can't look at life that way, because if you're a Christ follower, you're going to have problems. By the way, you know what this church is like? You know what this church is like? You want me to tell you what this church is like? It's like a hospital. This place is like a hospital. All of you are hurting people. And the preacher too. All of us. We're all a bunch of rascals and hurting people. Listen to Richard Baxter, my favorite Puritan writer. Listen to what he has to say about the church back in the 1600s. Just as like it today. Listen to this. The church on earth is a mere hospital. Some groaning under a dark understanding. Some under an insensible heart. Some languishing under unfruitful weaknesses. Some bleeding emotionally. Some crying out because of their poverty. Some growing from physical pain and infirmities. And some bewailing the whole catalog of calamities going on in their life. Did you hear what that Puritan writer was saying? The problems we face, huh? We all have them. And that's what the church is. When you meet here on Sunday, what you're saying is, I'm gathering today with a bunch of rascals who are all hurting. We all have problems. We all struggle. We all have difficulties. There are times when we gather, I feel like God doesn't love me. That's who we are. You see, Paul destroys this false belief system by looking at verses 35 down through 39. You ready? Read this with me. Or you read as, watch this as I read it to you. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Listen, let's look at these words. The pressures of life, tribulation, distress, the anguishes of life, persecution. People don't like you because you're a Christian. Or famine. I don't have enough to eat today. Anybody here with that problem? Probably not in America, right? Not here in this church, perhaps. Or nakedness. Teenager, you don't have enough clothes. Look what the text says. Text talks about teenagers here. Look, it says, I don't have enough clothes. He says, is that going to take away God's love from you because you don't have enough clothes to wear? Or peril, danger that is, or sword, and a number of Christians being killed, decapitated this morning because of their faith in Christ. Paul goes on, verse 36, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We are considered as sheep for the slaughter. But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who, what? Loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor things present nor things that come nor powers nor height nor depth nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now I want you to make sure you understand this last phrase here, and I want to go to another text of scripture and then we're done. Listen to this last phrase here. It's not my love for God that's going to help me, because a lot of times my love for God is very anemic, but it's his love for me. Look at the text. No created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God. God's value on you, Christian. He values you. He likes you. He's not against you. He's in favor of you. He really is. He really cares for you. Sometimes we don't tell ourselves that. I'm going to show you another portion where Paul deals with this, and then I'll conclude. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Listen to what Paul says here in verses 5 through 7. See if you think about this, the Apostle Paul. Is this your picture of the Apostle Paul when you hear about him? Look at verse 5. For even when we came into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest. But we were afflicted on every side, conflicts without, fears within. Conflicts without. But here, I want you to get the picture. Paul's looking outside and he's going, everything I see is conflict. Do you guys hear that today in the 21st century? You look at the news, conflicts, 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 conflicts at work, right? Conflicts at home, conflicts outside, everywhere I look. And then Paul is very vulnerable here and he says, fears within. He says, listen, he says, fears within. Phobos, it's the word intense fear. It's a phobia. Paul, do you picture Paul like this? Paul struggling with phobos, with phobia? That's what he's saying here. He's like, look outside and there's conflicts. I look inside and I'm afraid. Afraid. Are you afraid? You filled with apprehension, anxiety, fear today? You're in good company, Paul. That was Paul's situation. Look at one other portion, Paul in 2 Corinthians, chapter 11, verse 29 of 2 Corinthians. Well, let's back up a little. See if this is, if you've had a bad week. Look at this. Look at verse 23. Are they servants of Christ? They speak as if I'm insane. I'm more so. And far labor, far more labors, far more imprisonments. Anybody here in prison because of Christ? Anyone here? No? Haven't had that problem yet? Beaten times without number. Anyone here beaten because of your faith in Jesus? Anyone here beaten? Often in danger of death. Verse 24. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. I wonder what Paul's back looked like. People whipping him. He says, 5 times I went through that. 39 lashes. That's what you get for being a Christian. Anyone want to be a Christian today? Anyone? Look at this one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Sticks. People just coming alongside and beating him because of his faith in Christ. Anybody here want to be a Christian today? Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've spent in the deep. Can you imagine this? Use your imagination here. Here's the Apostle Paul in the water, maybe hanging onto a log. And the thought could have occurred to him, does Jesus really love me? I mean, if Jesus really loves me, what in the world am I doing out here in the dark sea hanging onto this wretched log? Verse 26, often in journeys and dangers from rivers, dangers of robbers, dangers from countrymen, dangers from Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers in the sea, dangers among false brethren. I have been in labor, that's exhaustion, and in hardship through many sleepless nights. Have a problem sleeping? Paul says, as I was preaching the word, I became sleepless at night. I couldn't sleep. I was hungry and thirsty, without food and cold and exposure. Apart from such external things, there's the daily pressure on me, concern for all the churches. Who's weak without my being weak? Who's led into sin without my intense concern? Now, my point of this before I close is this. You see, all these difficulties that he went through, I want you to catch this. God was in favor of him. God was not against him. Do you understand what I'm saying this morning? Just because you're going through trouble doesn't mean that God is against you. Just because things aren't going the way you want them to go and the way I want them to go doesn't mean that God is against you. If you're his kid, if you're his child, he loves you. He cares for you. Let's go into conclusion. 4 things. How can I make this text more applicable to my life? How can I use this passage this morning? Maybe you'll take one of these 4 and use it. Here's the first thing. Remember, your security, my security is not based upon my doing good, but my security is based on Christ, his righteousness. I'm secure because of him, not because of me. 2nd thing, meditate upon and memorize a verse from this passage this week. Here, look at this. I bring my 3x5 card around wherever I go. I already took a passage here, and I've had this verse for the last 3 weeks, because I've been working on this passage for 3 weeks. Romans 8:31. Since God is for us, who can be against us? That's what I have right here. What should we say to these things? Since God is for us, who can be? And every once in a while, I'll take it out like this. Since God is for me, who can be against me? I talk to my wife. I say to my wife, and by the way, you men need to talk to your wives about Scripture. Just don't walk around the house like a mannequin. Pull out your Bible. Talk to your wife about Scripture. She needs to hear Scripture from you, not superficially. You know what I'm saying? But you men, hey, wake up as men. And start sharing the word with your wife and kids. But this is a great verse. What shall we say to these things? God is for me. Since he's for me, who's going to be against me? I need to remember that because I don't always feel this. Third thing, meditate. By the way, meditation, memorize, meditation, think it over. Like you're chewing gum. Teenagers, chewing gum, right? You like chewing? How many of you teenagers like chewing gum? Yeah, it's something like meditation. Think it over. Number three, discuss this passage with another Christian. These are four practical thoughts. You can take one of them, maybe. Take one. And the last one, share this passage with a non-believer. There are so many people in this world that don't have any kind of security at all. They feel very, extremely insecure. Share the gospel with them. Share the gospel with them. Did I tell you the last time I was here? No, it's been since then. Let me just share one illustration we had closed. My wife and I are coming back from North Carolina. We pull into this truck stop. And did I tell you this? And no, because I haven't been here in a few weeks. And this guy comes out of his truck. He's in his 30s. He comes out of the truck. And he says, oh, I really like that Honda there you got. I said, oh, yeah, it's been really nice. Nice Honda. And we start talking about the Honda, which I know very little about, but I've been driving it for 3 years. And he starts talking. I start talking. I look at him. I go, hey! I didn't scream at him, but I went, hey, you have a Bible? He said, no, I don't have a Bible. I said, well, I want you to get a Bible, and I want you to go home, and I want you to read John's Gospel. You know John? Remember I told you my name? John? I want you to read John's Gospel. He says, you know what? He says, I think I'm going to do that. He says, I think I'll go. Now, will he do that or not? I don't know. That's not my job. The Spirit of God may wake him up at night where he'll read the Bible. My job is to pass on the Word. My job is to share the Scripture. You see, there's a lot of insecure people around us. Share the gospel with them. Share the Bible with them. Take the Bible and say, listen, have you ever read John's Gospel? No. How about reading it this week? You know, I'll check with you next week, see if you've read it. You know, your job is to share the word. My job, let the Spirit of God deal with people. Can you imagine, I'll close with this last statement. Can you imagine if every Christian in the evangelical church shared the gospel with one person every week? Just one person, I'm asking you to do. Just share something of the Bible this week. Can you imagine if everyone here shared something of the Bible with someone who doesn't know Christ this week? Can you imagine this? Now think about this. Can you imagine if every evangelical church, just one person every Christian could talk to? Just one, not 100. You don't have to talk to 100. Just one. What would happen to our culture? Huh? What would happen at Crossroads? Really? What would happen here? What would happen to America? God is not against you, Christian. He's for you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for giving us this time. Thank you for these dear people that have come. Lord, thank you for these teenagers that have come. I pray for them, Lord, the teenagers in particular. You know the battles they face today, Lord, the struggles. Lord, the secular culture that irritates them all the time. Lord, I pray for them that you would give them nourishment from Scripture as they read it. And for those of us that are older than teenagers, Lord, strengthen us with your word also. And help us to be thankful and rejoicing in Jesus is no longer against us. But Father, I praise you that you're in for us. And I praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.